As we get started, I just want to make sure that we say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in our midst. One of the passages we'll be studying this morning is to be thankful, to give thanks always to God. So we thank God most definitely for all, for our mothers and for our wives who are mothers and for all the sacrifices they've done throughout the so many years. So we're grateful to our mothers, and I just want to say on behalf of us all, Happy Mother's Day to the moms who are out there. And today we're going to continue our discourse through Ephesus, through Ephesians, where the focus passages will be verses 18 through 21, and again, chapter 5 of Ephesians, verses 18 through 21, and I will open up this message in prayer. Father, once more, we're so grateful, so thankful, Father, for all the things you've done in our lives, Lord, and for all the things that you will do in our lives, Father. We pray that we will just honor you, that we will exalt your name, that we will bring you the glory that you so rightly deserve, Father. We thank you for the mothers in our midst, Father, for everything they've done for us, for everything they do for our children, and for all the sacrifices that they've made throughout all the years, Father. We're thankful for them, and we are thankful for you, Father, for you have given us wonderful wives and wonderful mothers. We're thankful for this message, Lord. We pray that we will just honor you and acknowledge you and just have you guide our lives, Father God, our thoughts, our emotions, our being. In Christ Jesus, I pray, amen. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. So, last week, we've heard one thing from Paul from verse 18, and not to focus on the first part of verse 18, but to be focused on the last part of verse 18 where it says, but be filled with the Spirit. But be filled with the Spirit. It is a command. It applies to all of us here gathered this morning. And it is to be received by all of us. And it is to be ongoing in all of us. So it's a command. It applies to all. It is to be received by all. And it is to be done on a daily basis every single day. And this is part of what I said last week was part of the normal Christian life. Part of life. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. So earlier in his letter, Paul instructed us to imitate God, to walk as beloved children. In the early 20th century, a certain pastor said to his congregation, he said, there is one thing that we cannot imitate, one thing. And he says, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. That is not a thing that a man or a woman can imitate. In other words, either you are filled by the Holy Spirit and you are controlled by the Holy Spirit and you are influenced by the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, or you are not. He said, but you can't imitate that. You can't imitate the indwelling, the filling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit. You either have it in you or you don't. He said, but you can't imitate that. Other things, yes, you can imitate. But this one thing that Paul says, when he says, be filled with the Spirit, he said, that one thing you cannot imitate. Either you're filled or you are not filled. But don't try to imitate that. That right there, he said, is a work of God in his child. So when Paul says, walk as children of God, that is the one thing that the Holy Spirit does on behalf of the children of God. Fills them, empowers them, influences them, controls them. That, all that right there, that's part of the normal Christian life. And to have none of that in your life means that there's something lacking there, because that is not normal. Not normal at all. So we agree that that's one thing we can't imitate, being filled with the Spirit. Now we know this, when a man is inebriated, when a man is intoxicated, when a man is drunk, that he has proof. He proves the condition of his current state. We can see that. There's evidence for us to see that, yeah, that man is inebriated. He's pretty much drunk out of his mind. And there's plenty of evidence for us to see that. Plenty. But when a person is filled with the Spirit, Paul says, there's also some evidence there. There's some results. And here in verses 19, 20, and 21, Paul says, this is evidence. This is evidence of a man or a woman, of a Christian person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. there are signs when a person is drunk that shows us that he is drunk. But he says, if you're filled with the Spirit, there are also signs, there are evidences, there are results. There is proof that a person, a man or a woman, is filled with the Spirit of God. And he says, and these are it. These are it. In verses 19 to 21, he gives us five marks of a person who is filled by the Holy Spirit. Five marks. And in some translations of the Bible, it gives these five marks in the form of what's called a present participle. A present participle. Well, what's a participle? Well, for all of us who go back to school, a participle is a clause in a sentence that begins with the words ing. It's a participle, something to be done. So when we look at these five participles, like for instance, in my translation of the Bible, I get five participles, and they go like this. Speaking. Remember the speaking? It's a participle, begins with an ing. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul says, that's the first sign. Then he says, and you're singing. That is the second sign. And he says, you are making melody with your hearts to the Lord. That is the third sign, the third participle, Paul says. And then there's giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God our Father. So another one. And the last one, Paul says, is subjecting to one another in the fear of Christ. So Paul gives us five participles that show evidence that we are dwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are speaking, we are singing, we are making melody, we are giving thanks, and we are subjecting one another in the fear of Christ. Five participles. So there are some results of being controlled or being influenced by the Holy Spirit. We know this fruit of the Spirit because we're called to bear fruit. And not only a little bit of fruit, but fruit and more fruit and significant fruit. In earlier in Ephesians, Paul told us the same thing, that we are what? That we are God's workmanship, created for what? Created for good works, and that we would walk in these good works. So we know that those right there, those are signs of the Holy Spirit. God's workmanship meant to go out there and do good works and to walk in those good works. And in Galatians, we know that we are to bear fruit, not our own fruit, but fruit of the Holy Spirit. Again, all signs of what? Of being filled by the Holy Spirit. But here Paul brings us to another stage that many of us often don't consider. It's music and singing, because music and singing are all part of what? They're all part of the Christian faith. All part of the Christian faith. You read verse 19, and can you go to 19, please? And one would think, okay, verse 19, we'll just skip verse 19, because obviously that right there, it applies to the choir. It applies to the New Life Church choir. The rest of us, we can just move on to verse 20. But no, Paul says, no. Speaking and singing, that right there, belongs to every Christian. Every person, I said earlier, every person must be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, Christian man or Christian woman, brothers and sisters, we should all be doing that. Doing what? Speaking in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making music. Well, that's what we are to do. Why? Because that's a result. That is proof of being filled with the Holy Spirit. So we know, if you go to the Old Testament, we know that. We know that in the old Israel faith, singing with musical instruments was all part of their festivities, of their religiosity. It was accompanied everywhere they went. Even in the Psalms, that word psalms means to sing with instruments, to sing as in with a harp, with stringed instruments. So everything they did involved instruments and singing. It applied to the Jewish faith, and now it applies to the Christian faith. Music, instruments, all part of what? Of our faith. It's all part of what we do when we worship and we praise God. So we can't leave it out. He says this is part of the fruit. When music is played, we should all be singing. Why? Because if you're filled by the Spirit, you would want to do that. You would want to do that. And this for what reason? Why? Music and singing, necessary to the Christian faith. Why? Why? Because some of us here, I know, I'm one of them, I can't sing very well. No. Sometimes I don't sing. Why? Because if there's too many people around me, I'm kind of ashamed of my own voice because I can't sing very well. But I sing still. I still sing and hope that not too many people are offended the way I sing. But we sing. Why? Because it's just a result of us, of you, of me being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Being indwelt for the simple reason of the reality of God in Christ. The reality of God in Christ in my mind. That's why we sing. The reality of God in Christ in your mind and the certainty of God in Christ in your heart. Singing and making music is a way of us declaring how great thou art. We know the song, How Great Thou Art. And with music and with song, and we can speak that too because he says, speak it and sing it. How great thou art. A way of praising and worshiping God. See, we do it not only when we speak, but we do it when we sing. We do it. It's part of the Christian community. It's part of the Christian faith. It's part of Christian fellowship. So when we meet in fellowship, it's not so much about talking about politics and work and all these things that go on in our daily lives. That is part. We do that too. But when we fellowship, Paul says right here, remember, your fellowship, your faith is centered around the person of Christ. And it involves speaking to one another in hymns and in psalms and in spiritual songs. It involves speaking. That is part of the fellowship, coming together and speaking of the things that God has done for us, speaking. So as we look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Can you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 16? Because here, another prison epistle, Paul kind of says the same thing to the Colossians when he writes the letter. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. So in one case, Paul says, speak to one another. Speak to you the psalms, the hymns, and spiritual songs. And in another letter, he says, teach and admonish each other with these things. Again, with psalms and with hymns and spiritual songs. So we are to speak of them, and we are to teach ourselves of these. Teach ourselves and even admonish ourselves. But we do all this. So we look at all this activity, and we understand this is something we're required to do too. We're all required to do this. It is a command to be filled by the Holy Spirit. If we are filled by the Holy Spirit, this is what we would want to do. This is what we do. What we do. And notice, and can you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19? Because very interesting here. Speak. Speak to one another. The very first word that comes out of Paul's mouth, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the very first word that comes from out of Paul's mouth is this. Speak. Speak to one another. Speak. Because the words coming out of your mouths, the words that come out of my mouth, are an indicator of whether I'm filled with the Spirit or I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit. If I'm constantly speaking, but there's nothing coming out of my mouth that is praising God, never. It's just something else. I'm complaining. I'm whining. I'm not being gracious. Just talking about work. I'm talking about all kinds of things except God. Well, that is an indicator. It is a barometer, as one man said, a barometer of whether a man or a woman is actually filled by the Spirit. If you go on through fellowship, meeting with people, greeting people, talking to Christians, but nothing ever comes out where you edify Christ, where you edify God. So, well, that is a barometer. How do you speak? Speak. Speaking. You're Spirit-filled or you're not, but the words that come out of our mouths are a good barometer of whether a man or a woman, are filled with the Holy Spirit. And another man said this, these right here, the holy actions and holy words, holy actions and holy words that flow gracefully out of your heart, a heart that has been cleansed, that has been sanctified, and that has been set apart by the Holy Spirit. Holy actions and holy works, because that is what the Holy Spirit does. To make you holy so that you can probably properly be set apart, be cleansed, be sanctified, to give praise to God, whether you're speaking or whether you're singing. All part of the Christian faith. This is what we do. It is what we're meant to do as a community. So Christian fellowship, Christian community, have at its center Jesus Christ, always. And in this unity, we have, because Paul talked about maintaining the unity, preserving the unity of the what? Of the one body. The one body with one Spirit and one Lord and one Father. He said part of maintaining the unity is that we are to speak and to sing the truth, always growing in the knowledge of Christ, who is our head. Always doing that. Always growing. Never staying the same, remaining a child, a Christian babe, year after year after year. But no, Paul says, no. Growing and always growing. What? Attaining to the full, mature person of Christ. That is what we do. And Paul says, this, don't leave the aspect of speaking and singing. Don't leave that out. That is very much included in a person who is growing in Christ. Ephesians 5:19, another thing here. It gives us divinely inspired expressions. That's what they are, divinely inspired expressions. And it comes in all kinds of varieties. In all kinds of varieties. When you look at our hymns, for instance, you can look at the Psalms, but when you look at the hymns, one man loses everything he has. And on the way home, when he's sailing, he's looking out at the waves as they're billowing again and hitting the boat. And he sings in there, it is well with my soul. Having lost everything, he can still sit there and make a melody, make a song that says, it is well with my soul. In spite of everything that happened to me, it is well. To give thanks to the Lord, even if that happens. Again, it can be any kind of utterance, but it is an utterance from the heart that is intelligible, that people can understand and then make sense. And then there is another man who all his life, he's been in the business of keeping slaves, of trading slaves, of mistreating slaves, of selling slaves. And one day, when his life is changed by the gospel, he writes a song, and it's Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And this is what Christ does, what the gospel does. That's why music is so important, because we see how music changes the lives of people and how their music changes us, because we know how their music not only applies to them, it applies to us. So we can take these things and we can speak them and we can sing them, because we know that it impacts humanity. We look at all the Psalms in the Old Testament, Psalms. And we know when we read the Psalms, we're looking at the hearts of people, the expressions, the sincerity, the genuineness, the authenticity of what they went through. And we can take those Psalms and we can speak of them because they are good. We learn from them. We know their experiences, and we know that their experiences back then are our experiences now. Like Paul says, take these Psalms and speak of them to one another. Because you notice this right here, when you see the first part, which is speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That first part, it says, that is, when you look at that, that is a horizontal thing that we do in the church. That is a horizontal thing. In other words, we're not going vertical to God. No, Paul says, the first part we do is horizontally, as a community of faith, as the one body, as one church. This is what we do. We speak to each other about these things. We speak. And not only do we speak, it's just we sing hymns. And we know that we sang many hymns, but we know when we look at all these hymns, that they also, just like the Psalms, many of the old times hymns that we sing, hymns that people sang because it impacted their lives. And we learn from their hymns too. We truly do. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14? Verse 14. This right here, this is a hymn. This is a hymn that was sung by the early church. Even Paul goes there. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said. In other words, this is why it is spoken. It is spoken and it was sung. Speak and sing. Because in early church, they come together and this was a song that they would sing. A little hymn. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. A nice little tune, a little melody. Chapter 5, verse 19. So it gives us, can you go back now, please, to verse 19? So in verse 19, we get these divinely inspired expressions, these varieties of praise and gratitude and joy. And here's the thing, because it's praise, we're praising God. Why? Because we're filled with so much gratitude. But here's the thing about gratitude, because if you have gratitude, but you have no joy in you, well, then you have no gratitude either. Because joy and gratitude always go together. If you're truly filled with graciousness, and you're grateful for everything that God has done for you, well, it should be accompanied by joy. Because you can't be filled with graciousness and be filled with gratitude if there's no joy in there. Praise and gratitude and joy. And it all comes from the heart of a person, of a man or a woman filled with the Holy Spirit. He has all these, she has all these qualities. Everything. When you look at these things, what Paul's saying here, speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We go back to many, many weeks ago. Actually, it was some months ago when I first started our message on Ephesians. And I went back to chapter 1. And in chapter 1, there's one long passage, one long sentence. And it goes from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, all the way to verse 14. In the Greek, that is one long verse. But when you look at that one long verse, what is Paul doing? He is speaking. He is speaking to us, praising God. Because when you go and you look at that, remember, was a eulogy. That was Paul speaking good things about God. We know that when a person dies, we have a eulogy. Where here Paul is doing a eulogy. Because he's doing right here, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that is what he did for the entire 8, 9, 10, whatever how many verses they were. For that entire time, he spoke nothing but good things about God. That's all he did. That's all he did. And every time he finished a little section, he would say, to the praise and the glory of God. To the praise. That is exactly what Paul was doing when he was praying. He was giving us this eulogy, speaking good things of God. Because when we come together as one group and we fellowship together, that's what we should be doing too, speaking good things of what God has done. That's what Paul is saying here. You speak to one another. He's saying, speak to one another in psalms and in music, in psalms and hymns and in spiritual songs. But speak. Speak good things of God. Because that's why we're singing, isn't it? We sing because we want to declare how great God is and the great and marvelous things that he has done through Christ. But we must. So Paul gives us a wonderful expression himself in the first chapter of Ephesians when he praises God and he speaks great things of God and he tells us of all the things that God has done. He bears his heart open. Why? Because he's a man that has been filled with the Spirit. Because he's filled with the Spirit, he is moved to just speak. He can't hold it, he just speaks. So that is what we're supposed to do. What we should be, that is a proof, an evidence, if we're filled with the Spirit, that we should declare the same things that God has done in our lives. In the lives of our wives, in the lives of our husbands, in the lives of our children, the good and wonderful things that God is doing and will do. That is what we do. To the praise and the glory of God. So that's what's taking place in verse 19. That's what's taking place in verse 19. Paul says, speak good things of God. Speak good things of everything that God has done. And how do you speak them, Paul says? Speak them. It's in the Psalms, because when you go to the Psalms, that's exactly what the psalmists were doing. They were speaking good things of what God has done. In the midst of trials and tribulations and good times and bad times, they didn't care. They were speaking good things of what God the Father had done, of what Yahweh was doing in their midst. Always. And Paul says, do the same, because the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. We should be doing the same, and that is a result of what we would do. And we don't just speak and sing good things, but we speak and sing good things. One of the issues today is because we know that when we look at Psalms, we tend to gravitate back to the Old Testament, and we look at all the Psalms, because all those Psalms were meant to be sung. 150 chapters of music right there. But then we have hymns, and we know that hymns are written by men who are also moved in their hearts because of their experiences. They're moved to sing. And then we have spiritual songs. But here's the thing about spiritual songs, because many people look today and they say, well, spiritual songs, what is that? Would that be like a contemporary Christian music today? Maybe it could be. If it's theologically correct, if it's centered on God and not on man. But we just don't sing for the sake of singing. If we're going to sing the Psalms, if we're going to sing the hymns, if we're going to sing spiritual songs, they should be centered, focused, grounded, rooted in the person of Christ. They should be theologically correct, doctrinal sound. We just don't sing silly songs that aren't even based on the Bible. No, when we sing, speak truth. Speak the truth of who Christ is and what Christ has done in our lives. Speak the truth of everything we know about the Bible to be factual, to be accurate, to be true. But don't just sing for the sake of singing. No, make it right. Let it be right. Well, where do I get this from? From Colossians. Paul just said about psalms, about the psalms and hymns and singing. He said, teach and admonish with these things. Well, you can't teach and admonish with songs that aren't even theologically sound, that are doctrinally incorrect. So whenever there's music involved, make sure the music is sound. That is based on the gospel. It's based on doctrine. It's based on good theology. Why? Because we don't only speak it, we sing it, and we teach it, and we admonish one another with these things. Remember, the first part of verse 19, speak to one another. This is horizontal. This is us doing this together as a community of faith, as the one body, as the one church, to do these things. But then when we go to the second part, sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. Now we go from being horizontal to being vertical. Now we're taking our praise, our worship, and we're praising God, the Father, through our music, through our singing. In one case, it's us doing it one to another. But in the very next case, Paul says, now take this singing and take this music and take all this melody and you sing it with your whole being unto the Lord. Unto the Lord. And he's speaking here, when he says the Lord, he's speaking about Christ. You sing it unto the Lord. So we are to do this as a body, speaking to one another. And then we're also to do this as a body, praising and worshiping Christ. Horizontal and vertical. This is what the church does. This is what it is, Paul says, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit. I mean, even Christ sang hymns. Can you go to Matthew chapter 26, verse 30? Here is Jesus in the upper room on the night before he was apprehended and arrested. He was in the upper room, and they were gathered together, and they had sung. He says, when they had sung a hymn, they came together, and they sung a hymn. Even Christ, even his apostles, even in the earliest of times, they were singing hymns. They were singing hymns. They sung a hymn, and they went out to the Mount of Olives. Even Christ did this. If he sings, and he is a head of the body, then we should too. We should imitate him. If that's what he was led to do by the Spirit, well, then that's what we should do when we are led by the Spirit, to sing hymns, to sing hymns. You know, go to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. About midnight, here's Paul and Silas in prison. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were singing, and they were praising God. And it says, the prisoners were listening. They were listening. Why? Because they could understand what they were singing. Their songs made sense to them. What they were saying as they praised God made sense to them. And not only were Paul and Silas being moved, but they were too. Why? Because they understood what was happening. That is what it is. When we speak, when we sing, there should be movement in our hearts as the Holy Spirit works in us. Others should hear. And they should listen. Again, we can't leave this out of the Christian faith and think that singing and singing music, making music, singing melodies, that's what the choir does. That's what the choir does. That's what Tom does in the mornings. He gets up here and he sings because that's his ministry. We don't have to do that. No. Every Christian, Spirit-filled Christian, wants to do this. Wants to do this. We should want to. To be filled. So that's the focus of the second clause. We looked at the first clause. We know that's horizontal. We look at the second clause now. Can you go back to verse 19, please? The second clause, singing and make music in your heart to the Lord. That's the second clause. And it has a vertical orientation, and because it's in your heart, it's a personal thing. This is very, very personal. You do it from the heart with your whole being. With your whole being. Nothing's left out. No, it's a whole being here making music unto the Lord. And someone said this. He says, if your own soul can animate your body and energize your body and invigorate the body to do certain things, well, the Holy Spirit, if he dwells in you and he's filling you, he will do the same thing. He will energize your spirit. He will give animation to your spirit. Why? So that you can express him as well. It's not only the soul expressing the body. No, if the Holy Spirit is in you, he will do the very same thing. He won't sit there and just be idle. No. If he's really indwelling you, he will do the very same thing. He needs to be expressed. He needs to give the expressions of music and of speaking and praising of God. He must be expressed. Must. You know, and as I was reading this, I started thinking about Jeremiah. When you go to Jeremiah and you read Jeremiah chapter 20, and you know that during that time, Jeremiah was going through a very difficult time. Jeremiah was he was very angry. He had been put in the stocks. Everything he said wasn't working out. And there comes a time in that chapter when Jeremiah, he actually complains to God. He's out in private, and he's talking to God, and he's angry because he says, God, you seduced me, God. You deceived me. Everything I go and I tell these people, they mock me. They ridicule me. They don't even listen to me. He says, I'm tired of doing this. I'm tired of going out there and speaking to them because nothing happens. And he said in his heart, he said, I tried not to do that anymore. He said, I took it to my heart and I said, I will do that no longer. I'm no longer going to speak about the things of God. No longer. I'm angry. But Jeremiah says, but then my heart began to burn. It began to burn, and I couldn't hold back the word of God because it just burned in there. Because that's the way it is when he's filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit would now allow him to just sit there and hold it back. No. Just like the soul animates the body, the Holy Spirit will animate your spirit. It won't allow you to just sit there. No, it'll make you open your mouth and speak and sing. And Jeremiah says, I can't hold it back, so he just let it go. He just continued to proclaim the word of God. Continue to proclaim the word of God. Can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19? This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit is moving in us, and we refuse. I'm not going to speak. No, I don't want to speak. No, I don't even want to sing. No. And we're quenching the Holy Spirit because that's exactly what Jeremiah tried to do. He tried to put out the Spirit's fire. He tried to quench the Spirit, and he realized, I can't. I can't do that. I can't do that. The Holy Spirit, he'll have his way. He has to express himself. And he does it. That's what it is to be filled with the Spirit. And Paul reminds us, don't quench the Holy Spirit. Don't do that. Because we can do that if we're not careful. So bearing fruit, doing good works, through speaking and singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, that's all a part of the Christian life. But Paul says, those are the first three participles that he touched upon. And I know I went through them very, very briefly, but it's speaking to one another, and it's singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. That is what we do. That's what we're called to do. That is a result of being filled by the Holy Spirit. Can you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's another result of being filled by the Holy Spirit, that you're always giving thanks to God the Father. Always. Being spirit-filled not only results in edifying one another, because that's what we do through speaking and through singing. We edify one another. We edify the body. And we praise and we lift up Christ. That's what we do. But Paul says another aspect of being filled is that we are thankful. We are thankful. And when you look at this verse right here, it's got three modifiers. Three modifiers that draw attention to the features of giving thanks. We'll see three modifiers, and we'll see them very briefly, okay? The first modifier we see there, always giving thanks, is this first. How often do you give thanks? How often? Because Paul tells you right there, how often should a Christian who is filled with the Spirit give thanks? Because Paul says, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will always give thanks. In good times, in bad times, in whatever scenario, in whatever situation, in whatever phase of life you're going through. He says you will always give thanks to God. You will always find it in your mind and in your heart to thank God. He says always. A Spirit-filled Christian will always do that. Always. Give thanks. It's to be done frequently and habitually. Always giving thanks. Can you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18? Give thanks in all circumstances. In all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Remember, Paul talked about know what the will of God is. We should know what the will of God is. And if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we should know that part of the will of God is to always give thanks. Always. That is the will of God, that we will always give thanks. So that right there, we should know that a spirit-filled person will always want to give thanks. Always. That right there, that is a first modifier. It says, what does a spirit-filled Christian do? Well, he always gives thanks. Always. Can you go to Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23? Because you always have something to be grateful for. And I think, actually, when Tom sang earlier for us, he kind of captured these this sentiment in his song from Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Every morning, every single day, we are to have something to be grateful for. Something. 250 years ago, there was a preacher, Charles Spurgeon, and he was teaching his congregation about always being thankful, because some people saying, well, I don't know what to be thankful for. I really don't. I know that there's things, but sometimes I just forget. And then he told his congregation this one thing. When you look down, give thanks. Give thanks when you look down, because you realize that you as a Christian are not destined to go to hell. Give thanks because Christ on the cross redeemed you and saved you from the curse. And when you look down, you know, I'm not headed there. I'm not going to hell. Give thanks for that. He says, and when you look up, give thanks because you know that your redemption draws nigh. And there will come a time when you will be in glory with Christ. Look up and give thanks. And he says, and when you look to your right hand, remember what Christ has done for you. Know that Christ is seated on the right hand of God. And that when Christ raised him up, he raised you up to be seated with him right there on your right hand. And it is there when you can attain all the blessings of God. And when you look to your left hand, know that that is your shield of faith. That it's there with you at all times. And that God is your great shield and he is your great reward. And he is always with you. He says you always have a reason to give thanks. Look down, give thanks. Look up and give thanks. Look to your left. Look to your right. Look all around you and know that God will never forsake you, that he will never leave you, that he will always be with you. I say you always have reason to be thankful. So he says, don't say, I don't know what to be thankful for. Oh, your eyes look up and down and all around and you find reasons to be thankful. And Paul says, look at chapters 1 and 2 and 3 and everything that God has done for you and be thankful. There's many things to be thankful for. So we can't say there's nothing there. So the first, the second grounds again, the first point was we always give thanks. And in part 2 there, can you go back to Ephesians chapter 5 verse 20? Because there, When do we give, how often do we give thanks? We always give thanks. And then what is the basis? On what basis do we have to give thanks? Because the basis, the grounds for giving thanks is what? For everything. For everything. Paul says, you always give thanks. Well, why should I always give thanks? You give thanks for everything. Give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. How often? Always. On what grounds? On everything. On everything you give thanks to the Father. And then the third point, why should I do this? What's the ultimate reason for doing this? It says this, in everything, you give thanks to the Father. You give thanks to the Father. That's what we're doing. We give thanks always for everything. And the reason for doing this is because God, our Father, adopted us as his children. We always give thanks to the Father. Always. Always for everything to the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name. In the authority, in the power of what everything that Christ has done for us. Because of that and all that he has done, I can give thanks to the Father in the name of his Son. The name that is above all names. So the name of Jesus implies that this right here, that he stands for all that has been accomplished. Father, I give you thanks for everything that Christ has done for me, that he has done for the church, that he has done for mothers and for fathers and for children, for everything that he has done. I give you thanks, Father. Because I am an adopted son, you are an adopted daughter, we are adopted children, we are brothers and sisters, there's no Jew, no Gentile, no slave, no servant, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, no. No, we are all one in Christ, and we give thanks to God for that, that we are the one body. We give thanks to God. Finally, we go to the last verse, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. And subjecting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submitting, subjecting. This right here is a military term. Paul takes this exactly from the military. It's military jargon. And it's meant to be a very strong word. Not a soft word. When you say subject, when you say subject or submit, we think in the military, we know that in the military, there's a rank and an order system. There's some that are above and some that are beneath. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about we will all just submit to one another. No, Paul's not leaving out this order system. There must be a system of order in the body. And Paul says we must submit. We must subject ourselves properly. And Paul talks about this next week when he goes straight to the role of the father in the family and of the wife and all that. He's given us the system of order. So he's not saying, you know, let's just take that off. We don't need this order system in the church. We'll all just mutually submit. No, that's not what Paul is saying here. No, that's not the word he's using. This right here, everybody says, this, they say, is the necessary foundation in the church. If the church is going to have order, it needs members who are willing to submit. In the military, once we go there, for those of us who have been in the military, we know that once we go into the military, we lose our individuality. We have now become part of one force. We're part of one team. It's no longer about I. It's about the team. It's the same thing, same concept with the body of Christ. We've left behind the individual, the self, the my way or the highway. No, that no longer applies. Now it's about the one body. And within the one body, there needs to be members who are willing to submit because they want to preserve and to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And they do this willingly, gladfully, out of the heart. That is what Paul is saying, this. Do this. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you will have this desire to submit. To submit to one another. So there needs to be a divinely appointed order in the church, just like there is in a family. Even the son submits himself to the Father. Even there, we see this order of system. It's we see it in the Godhead, we see it in the church, we see it in the family. And Paul says, you must submit one to another. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, please. Submit to one another. Okay, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia, and they devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins the work and labors in it. How about Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17? Again, the Hebrew author says, obey your leaders and submit to the authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for they would be of no advantage to you. Again, submit. Do it with a right heart. With a right heart, with a right attitude. How about 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5? Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Remember earlier in Ephesians when Paul says, he said something in the opening of verse 4, as far as our walk and how we are to walk, walk in a manner worthy. He says, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. He said that right there. If we have that kind of spirit, we will be willing to submit. Why? Because we all want to do the same thing. We want to maintain the unity of the Spirit. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, and we don't want to give the devil a foothold either. We want to maintain the unity. And this right here is part of the necessary foundation to keep the unity. Submit one to another. Submit one to another. So Paul's teaching describes the submission of someone in an ordered manner. Submit in an ordered manner. Now, that doesn't mean that those in higher positions, they have now the right to lord over others as if they were large or in charge. No, Paul's not saying that. He's saying if you're in a power of authority, that doesn't mean you don't have to love those beneath you and treat them the way you want to be treated. No, Paul's not saying that. He's not giving some a superiority complex. No, that's not what he's doing. He's saying everyone should have the same kind of spirit. The same kind of spirit. Because everyone should be imitating God. And everyone should be filled with the same spirit. And if everyone is filled with the same spirit, you won't have those in authority walking around thinking they're large and in charge and being oppressive or treating people unkindly. No, that's not what they do if they're filled with the spirit. If they're filled with the spirit, they won't do that. They will also submit to those above them. That's what they will do. And because I'm running out of time, I know that he finishes out this verse. Can you go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21? He finishes off this verse, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the actual word there is fear. Fear. And it's meant to be a little bit more stronger than reverent or respect. There has to be that element of fear. Not fear as in being intimidated, being afraid. No. But there needs to be that sense of awe. All for the Lord. There needs to be a sense of awe with who Christ is and what Christ has done. And because we look at everything that he has done for us and we look at him as our head, the divine head of the body. And because we look at him and who he is and what he has done, then we can look at each other and submit to one another. Why? Because of the fear we have for Christ, of the awe we have for Christ, the reverence and the respect. Everything we have for Christ, because of that, Paul says, because of how much you fear God, how much you fear Christ, and how much you love him, you will submit one to another. Those were the words of Christ. He says, if they will know that you are mine, that you are the church, if you have love one for another, that this is all part of submitting in love. Not in anger, not in frustration, not in stress, but in love. Submitting one to another. Why? Because we look at Christ. We look at Christ and we're in awe with everything he has done for us. And then we submit. We submit. So as we go, let's go on knowing that we want to speak in hymns and in psalms and in spiritual songs, and we want to sing, and we want to give thanks. We want to give thanks, and we want to submit. Paul says, these are the hallmarks. These are marks of people who are filled with the Spirit. So let us go knowing that these verses very much apply to our lives. This is something we should do day in and day out. So let's not leave music out or speaking of music. Let's incorporate that into our daily lives. Because when we walk, Paul says, this is part of your walk. This is part of your life in Christ. This is part of your new nature. This is who we are. This is the new humanity. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we're just grateful and thankful, Lord, for your wonderful and glorious word. We pray that we'll just know it in our hearts and know it in our minds. Help us to commit it, Father God, to just great thought, that we might meditate and contemplate on all the things that we hear, all the things that we read, Father. Help us to know how important